The reason I've chosen this passage is that last Sunday evening, if you were here, we were looking at this passage. It was the bit just after this where the rich young ruler is coming to Jesus. And actually, the guy who was speaking, Nick, said, you really, to understand that the rich young ruler passage, you need to understand that it comes just after the bit about the little children. And that the rich young ruler needed to learn to come as a little child to Jesus, not come with anything, and come and recognizing his need. And I've been reading through Luke's gospel in my quiet time, and I've just read Luke 18, and I had just been struck about how the blind beggar who comes after the rich young ruler, he cries out in this amazing way at the end of Luke 18, page 1053 in the Bibles you've just been given. 1053. The blind beggar calls out. In other gospels, he's called blind Bartimaeus, but here it's just known as the blind beggar. And he cries out twice, verse 38 and 39, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then again in verse 39, those who led the way rebuked him and told him, be quiet. Like, surely the Jesus, the great Lord, is not going to be bothered with a beggar shouting out. But no, he is. He stopped. And, blind Bartimaeus shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So there's a bit of a theme going through Luke 18. And actually, if you look at the beginning of the chapter, there's this amazing encouragement to persistent prayer. And blind Bartimaeus was persistent. But then you have this famous parable that I want to just read and get us thinking about, which comes before all this, and it has that same little refrain, the same little prayer that Jesus teaches is a powerful and effective prayer. And it's like a powerful one-sentence prayer, and it's simply this, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So should we just read the parable and get into this story just briefly? And then I'd love to just share a few things from it that I think are going to help us as we come to communion. This is page 1052, Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Shall I just pray that God would just freshly speak to us from these familiar words? Jesus, we love your word. And Lord, even this week, you've just shown me things in this chapter that kind of all tie together that I'd never seen before. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, help us tonight, as Nick was saying last week, come depending on you like little children. Help us come like blind Bartimaeus, like this tax collector, Lord, coming humbly to you in your greatness. So I ask for your help. Just open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word in this moment, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an amazing thing to imagine that a one-sentence prayer, or even just a one-sentence conversation with someone, could restore that relationship with your spouse, or with a son, or a daughter, or a parent, or a colleague, or a boss, or a friend, or with God himself. Isn't that amazing? One sentence. One sentence could make all the difference. Imagine a sentence that just turns your relationship with God around. You know, prayer is a very simple thing. We've talked about God answering prayer, but if you're new to all this, prayer is just talking and listening to God. And this passage here just has this one sentence prayer that I kind of think of as a bit of an AA sort of message, a kind of very simple. This is not Alcoholics Anonymous or the AA Fourth Emergency Service. This is just two very simple things that this prayer does. Admit and ask. Can you say that with me? Admit and ask. That is the essence of this prayer. And I just want to just briefly look at those two things and encourage you to pray like this regularly and often and even again tonight. So first, just look at admit. I don't know about you, but I have discovered that when I'm in an argument with someone, whether that's family member or extended family, friend or colleague, if something's just a bit out of sorts or we're having a disagreement, then I found two things never help. These are the two things. If I get defensive or if I get proud, those two things never help. And yet frequently I have a tendency towards those two things. And both of them stem out of the same desire. I want the other person to know I'm better than they think I am. If I'm getting defensive or when I'm getting proud and trying to say, but look, I've done all this and this. And both actually, of course, are very similar. And you know, this one sentence prayer that we're looking at tonight, it comes in this context of a story that Jesus is telling. And it's particularly aimed, look at verse 9, to those who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. And maybe straight away, you like me can think, oh, well, I don't do that. You know, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, that's other people who do that. But to actually just think about it for a moment. Do we ever read the papers or listen to the news and think, oh, that's so terrible, the thing they're doing over there. I'm glad I'm not like that. Do we ever hear about those who've been corrupt or abusive and think, oh, glad I'm not as bad as they are? Maybe we even play the comparison game ourselves when we are aware of our own needs. So we might think, well, you know, I may do this, but I don't do that. You know, I may get drunk, but at least I'm not an alcoholic. I may hate my neighbor or boss, but at least I haven't killed anyone. You know, I may watch pornography, but at least I'm not a pedophile. I may fiddle my expenses, but at least I've not stolen anything from someone's shop. You know, Jesus tells the story here of two people. And the first, the Pharisee, is the good guy. We're so used to thinking of Pharisees as the bad guys that we can miss the whole plot of this story. But this is the good guy. The Pharisee is the guy that he's regular at church. You know, he does his New Year's resolutions really well and he keeps them. You know, he's got his family, he's got his children, he's fasting. What does it say? Look here. I fast twice a week. That's good to do. You know, I give a tenth of all I have. That's good to do. You know, he's there, he's praying. He's a good guy. And the tax collector, well, the tax collector is actually the one that, in those days, as soon as someone was around them or he walked in, people would feel uncomfortable. You know, it's known that surely God can't be for those kind of people. I mean, you can fill in the blanks for what we think of as like that today. And the story is that both pray. And you know, God hears both their prayers, but he doesn't respond the same way to both their prayers. And the Pharisee's prayer starts well. You know, look how it starts. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you. That is great to do. Weren't we just doing that a short while ago? It's a great place to start in your prayers. Thank you, God. But his thankfulness kind of skews off the focus of God and kind of on to how good he is. It becomes self-preoccupied, his prayer. It goes, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. just, God, I'm focusing on you. You're so good, and I'm so thankful for you. And now here's my own world that I'm completely preoccupied in, and I thank you that I'm not as bad as that other person. God, sort them out. Happens so easily. And interestingly, the Pharisee even recognizes there's a problem in the world. You know, that's a really good thing to do in prayer, to recognize there's a need. The Bible calls it sin. So many, I was even hearing on the radio this morning, this guy talking about how sin is a bit of an outmoded concept. And, you know, we kind of don't need that anymore. And I tell you, I was speaking this morning about what's true is true and what isn't true isn't true. And the reality is there are things that are sinful. They're wrong. And the Pharisee gets that. Hey, a lot of people in our world don't. The Pharisee gets that. The challenge is the Pharisee, he sees the need, but the need is all elsewhere. Do you notice that? So I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people, the robbers, the evildoers, the tax collectors. Man, there's so much sin in the world out there. But the tax collector, he doesn't just see the need, but he sees the need within. He personalizes it. The tax collector's prayer, who wouldn't even look up to heaven but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He recognizes the need within. You know, I think one of the big pitfalls often in Christian circles, particularly in a world that often ignores God and does all kinds of things that we know in the scriptures doesn't approve of, that we can end up all too easily having a kind of self-righteousness. I was just talking to someone over lunch and just saying how when I was growing up, I knew that I was the good kid at school. I was a good kid at university. You know, and it's very easy to get self-righteousness. And actually, when I got baptized at university, it was like a big thing. I was saying, actually, guys, I'm not as good as you think I am. I need grace. And, you know, sometimes people have been hurt in churches by self-righteousness, by meeting people who are a bit more like the Pharisee than the tax collector. And I just want you to know that this church is not one of those churches where, you know, we want to judge everyone and look down on people. This is a place where we all recognize our need. We're not perfect. That means we sometimes do get it wrong and can't be like that, but this is a church where I really hope you can be honest. Where if a tax collector comes in, they would be welcome. But we need to keep making sure we grow in that, that we're a church that does recognize the need within. You know, every time someone gets baptized here, the first thing they say is, I admit I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. And when people become members, the first thing we recognize is that actually no one is a member here because they deserve to be. It's the first thing we say. We're all a member here because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But also that doesn't mean we don't challenge each other. You know, the whole truth that is needed, that I don't want to become complacent about the sin in my life. I need people to point it out. And we need to be a culture where we can do that. We can say, yes, there is sin and sin needs to be dealt with. But we need to make sure we're not just saying there's just sin out there and no sin in here. But we need to work on it together with grace and truth. So I believe this is a place where we want to become more and more a place that does see the need within and own it. Maybe you're here and actually you're used to coming to churches and even meeting places and thinking it's all about just doing good stuff. One of the things that's so challenging here in this passage is that we often think that God is going to be more pleased with the good stuff we do. I don't know about you, but I often think God's going to be more pleased with me coming and saying, look, and here, what's the great thing I do? You know, like most jobs, you only get it if you have a good CV. You know, you only get the kind of recommendation from people, don't you, if you've kind of done a good job. And so I'm so used to relating to others like that, that we can end up going to God like that and say, look, here's what I've done. Rather than actually realizing that coming and admitting our need, that is the key. And when he does that, it's amazing. Look what happens. When we own the sin, it says in verse 14, that this one went home justified. He was the one who was made right with God. Justified is a word that we're not that familiar with anymore, except I find on Word documents on the computer, there's a button that you can press to left justify something and it goes whoosh and it kind of makes it all aligned. Or you can right justify it and it goes whoosh and it aligns that way. So next time you're working on a document and you're on your computer, look at those buttons. Remember this story, because the person who goes home justified, aligned with God, right with him, is this this tax collector who admitted his need, the need within. But it's not all he does. He doesn't just admit his need, he actually asks for help. So admit and then ask. Very simple. AA prayer, admit and ask. And his asking is very like blind Bartimaeus is asking. He cries out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy is what he's asking for. He's asking for God to not treat him as he deserves. He's asking for God to not punish him as he deserves. And he's asking for forgiveness and mercy. You see, he knows the consequences of what he's done. And folks, if we're here tonight at communion, and we don't realize that every one of us here deserves to have been on Jesus' place rather than where we are right now, if we don't realize that actually we deserve, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus had to die. Because we all deserve death. And when I realize that again, that makes me go, God, I need mercy. And your mercy is bigger and more amazing than I ever imagined it was. And mercy means that we know we can't earn our way to God. If we're asking God for mercy, then we're not bringing, like the Pharisee was, our kind of, well, here's what I did this week, God. Surely I'm good enough. You know, look at how much serving I did for you. It was a holiday club week, and I even helped out with the kids this year, as I said this morning. You know, we can't bring that. What gets us right with God is not how good we are. What gets us right with God is admitting our need and asking for help. And actually, that can sometimes feel a bit offensive to our pride. Not sometimes, I think it always does. Because what Jesus is saying here is that a one-sentence prayer, a one-sentence prayer could be more effective with God and being right with him than a ton of the good things that you and I have done in our lives. And that's kind of like, really? But that's the whole point of the parable. That's the whole point of the parable. And interestingly enough, so often, even when we've asked for help, when we admit our need, we tend to ask sometimes the wrong people for help. We tend to sometimes go, you know what, I need help, and so I'm going to go to my parents, or I'm going to go to my friends, or I'm going to go to someone in the church, see if they can sort this out for me, or I'm going to go to Google. Because Google knows the answers for everything. And we kind of often, I think, go anywhere but God. But actually, the person we need help from is God. And this man in his prayer, this tax collector, he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He goes to ask for help from God. And sometimes, you know, when we've messed up or we don't know that we've squared it up, we don't want to go to God until we've kind of sorted out the problem. We kind of think, well, God, I'll come back to you when I feel like I'm good enough now to come back to you. It's completely the wrong. What we need to do is go and ask for help from God. And to do that, we need faith. I was talking about faith this morning. Faith is recognizing that that one we're going to, he's real, he hears us, he cares about the small things as well as the big things, as Mark was saying just now. He's the one who actually, as Heather was saying, is closer than we think. He's the one who does want to speak to us in that small, still small voice. Who, when we say to someone, hey, have you thought about praying about this? We can say that with confidence because God's going to hear their prayer like he did for Penny's friend. Faith is needed as we pray. You got to know that God is there. You got to know that You know, he really is caring for you and wants to show mercy. That's why this is not just a magic formula, not just something you say. And it's got to come from a heart that really recognizes its need. It's not some kind of magic bunch of words, but really out of a heart that humbly recognizes its need and looks to God for help. Boy, this is a powerful prayer. This is one that can actually mean that you and I leave here tonight or any moment of our day. I sometimes find it helpful to realize that in a prayer like this, I have a reset button on any day. Do you have those days where you get up and you feel like you've made a hash of it before it's kind of like 10 o'clock and you kind of go, I can't believe I said that to that person, or I've been so grumpy since I've woke up this morning. You might not think I have days like this, but I sometimes do. And, you just feel like, your thoughts haven't been kind of God-honoring, and you think you'd rather, and the thought that actually this was a special gift of God of a day, and he's made it with opportunities in for you to do. You had your quiet time maybe, but you didn't really feel like you kind of had anything kind of great from the Lord. And yet I sometimes remember as I get through those days, just as I come and say, God, I need your help today. I'm sorry. I just need to start again with you. Whoosh. New start. New page. Turns over. How amazing. Sometimes we need multiple times like that in a day. And as I get to the end of the day, I come again, and even again tonight, will be a full day by the time I get back. And I don't come and say, God, look what I've done today. You're not pleased with me. I come and say, God, thank you for your mercy. I need more of it. Come, please help me. Help me tomorrow. Help me tonight. God, I need your mercy. And so even as we come to communion, folks, this is a very precious time. One sentence prayer can prepare us for sharing in this meal together. It's an amazing verse in the Bible that says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let's come humbly. It says it here, doesn't it? He who humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself will be humbled. So should we just pray? Should we just be still in a moment? And maybe just in your own heart, you just want to echo the prayer of the tax collector or blind Bartimaeus and admit the need within and ask for help from God.